Good morning, everybody. It's really good to see you in here, at home, wherever we're joining together. Praise God. It's a privilege to share something from God's Word. I want to bring to you this morning a verse from the first epistle of the Thessalonians, chapter 1 and verses 9 and 10. So whatever you're reading on, if you could just follow me on those verses. It says, "For they themselves declare concerning us what matter of entry we had to you, how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." Numerous times in the New Testament, what we find is this phrase or this word, waiting for his coming. Waiting for his coming. So when Paul is talking about the Corinthian church in chapter 1 and verse 7, he says, you come behind in no gifts, you're such a gifted church, as you wait for his coming. Same in Philippians 3. 20 says, we're looking and waiting for the coming of the Lord. 2 Thessalonians 3 and 5. So there's plenty of scripture to confirm this wonderful truth. You know, when slavery was in its fullness, horrible as it was, and sadly still is in parts of the world, but when we go back to the slavery in the southern states of America. When I was there once, I was talking to a brother, and I don't know how we got onto the subject, but he said, you know, I think I preached on heaven. And he came to me and he said, you know, that was the favorite theme of the slaves. When they got back in their huts at night or they were able to go to church, they would say, preacher, tell us about heaven. Tell us about Jesus coming. Because their day was monotonously painful and hard with slave owners doing their worst to them to get everything from them. So they needed something to bring them hope. Tell us about heaven. Tell us about Jesus coming back. I think something similar happened in the Second World War. The reason Vera Lynn was called the Forster's Sweetheart was for the reason that she sang songs of a day that was yet to come. We'll meet again. Yeah? When the lights go on again, all over the world. Some of us, some of you younger ones, will wonder what I'm talking about. But my parents sang that when I was a young lad. They were still singing it. And I just want to say to you this morning that these verses here that Paul says, he says, and to wait for his Son from heaven. My introduction to you this morning is simply this. Jesus is coming again. Personally and visibly, he's coming back in power and in glory. He's coming to wind up everything, complete the salvation of the believer, and establish his eternal kingdom on earth. Christians may well disagree about some of the details, but on this we all agree, he's coming soon. I kind of want to break off into that Hawaiian song that I play on my ukulele. You know, he's coming soon. With joy we'll welcome his returning. I think the problem is, that I've noticed today, is a failure sometimes to preach and teach this amazing subject. Many get confused over it. Many Christians, I feel, are more fascinated about the events related to his coming, when the vast amount of teaching in Scripture is not about all those details, but it's actually how we should live now in the light of his coming. So how are we called to live? How are we to be ready for his return? One thing can make me sure of, friends, is this, that the record of Scripture concerning Jesus, and I haven't time to expand that this morning, but you know, from his birth to his resurrection, and then Now, from his session in heaven, right until he comes again and everything is fulfilled. It's prophesied in Scripture. And if a vast majority of it has already been fulfilled, we never need to doubt that he's not going to fulfill the rest. And so, that verification of prophecy that's already shown and fulfilled in history helps me this morning to encourage you to show us today how we can live in expectation of the greatest event that you as a Christian could ever know. But sadly, it will be the worst event for those who don't know Jesus Christ. Now, time doesn't allow great detail on all this, but I would encourage you to read Luke 12 and Mark 13 this week to put some context around this. But let me start by saying this. Why it's important to know how to wait for his coming. Because in waiting for Christ's return, I first need to continually be reminded of why he first came. The second coming is only relevant to me if I understand about his first coming. Hebrews 9, a wonderful chapter, because it tells us very simply. We were often asked when I was at Bible college to take passages like this and look at the familiar words and make messages from them. And it says in Hebrews 9 that he first appeared to bear the sins of many. That's his first coming. And then unto them that look for him, he shall appear a second time. The second coming. Without sin, it says. So he's not coming to do what he's already done. Without sin unto salvation. And of course in Hebrews 9 is what we call the three appearances of Christ, which we're still in today. He appeared to take away sin. And then it tells us in verse 24 that he's now appearing in heaven. That's where he is today. But it does also tell us that he's going to appear a second time. And so we are waiting. How? With great joy and expectation. You know, I was reading a book in lockdown by Derek Prince, and he made this comment that I've written down. He said, Proverbs 4:18 had been a tremendous blessing to him as a young Christian. It says this, the path of the righteous is like the first gleam of dawn, shining ever brighter till the full light of day. So when I first came to the Lord, I took a step onto that path, and it was like the first gleam of dawn. But as I have walked, because he lived till a very good old age, as I have walked forward continually in that path with an attitude of expectancy, the path becomes ever brighter until we get to the full glory of midday and the full light of day. Hallelujah. When we started this journey, we saw Jesus and what he'd done for us. But the good news is, he's still doing it. And he's going to come and complete it and fulfill it. And so we as Christians should live with a joy in our lives. Why? Because he says here, we've been saved from the wrath to come. Not for everybody will the second coming be joy. But we've been saved from the wrath to come. And so as we keep our eyes on him and look towards him, then praise God, it's an exciting prospect in the middle of second lockdowns, in the middle of so much negativity, difficulties in our society at the moment, the mess, and wherever we look, there's such a hard situation as a society. But we say, hang on a minute, where am I looking? How am I waiting? I'm waiting for the Son from heaven to come. And I want to wait with excitement. I want to wait because the day is getting brighter and brighter as far as we're concerned, brothers and sisters. You know, I'll tell you a little story. Oh, I mustn't deviate too much. But let me tell you, when I first met Mary, when I took her out for a date, I thought, Wow. She told me later that on that date, I think more or less straight away, the Lord told her I was going to be her husband. She never told me that. Could have saved a lot of money if she'd have told me that the first time. But anyway, the truth is, I actually... sorry. But I was so expecting... I lived in Yorkshire, she was in London. And so thought, wow. So we kept in contact, writing 2 letters a week, you know, with all that old stuff that you used to put on the envelope, you know. Holland, hope our love lasts and never dies. Swalk, sealed with a loving kiss. All those, you remember all that? We've still got all our letters, actually, somewhere in the loft, under a bed or something. Anyway, but you know what? My point is this, that when I saw her the first time, I fell in love. And then I kept in touch with her when I couldn't see her physically. But you know what? She came into Rotherham bus station. She got the bus to come and see us when I was at college. And she got off the bus. Oh, my heart went. No, that's exactly what we should be like. Jesus has been and done what he came to do for us. He's saved us from the wrath to come. He's given us new life. So therefore, the wonderful truth is today, no matter what's going on this planet, the Bible tells me it's going to happen. But I and you, brothers and sisters, are looking this morning. We're looking with excitement because he's coming again. That's why the Apostle Paul... I'm going to preach on this verse sometime, Titus 2. He says, we are looking for the blessed hope. The blessed hope. It's ours. You know, John Phillips, my mentor, who's now with Jesus, he said, you know, when he was a young early Pentecostal in this country, he said they were spoken of about two things. They were the tongue talkers because of the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And he said, and they were called the tongue talkers and the second comers. Yeah, because all they talked about was, I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. Out of my relationship with Jesus, he's filled me with his Spirit. And Jesus is coming soon. Whatever has stopped us, whatever theology, whatever has come to stop us getting excited about this, we need to ask ourselves again, am I excited about Jesus coming again as I'm waiting for his coming? And if we do that, we'll find also that not only do we want to remind ourselves of his first coming, but we want to be ready for his second coming. We want to be ready for it. I was looking through some notes from years ago and I found a little illustration about Charles Spurgeon talking about the second coming. And apparently he had a long path to his door, to the mansion where he lived, and a big gate. And he had 2 dogs. And he said the thing was, the dogs would wait at the door. And all I had to do was touch the gate. And they were at the door. Their ears went up. Their tails started wagging. And they were, Yeah? He said, there I was 30 yards from my door. But they were excited. There was a readiness to meet me. I want to say I do believe in these days, we need to live as if today was that day. If it isn't, then we're taught in Scripture not to live anxiously about tomorrow, but we're told not to ignore tomorrow. Years ago, when I was in college, I worked in my summer holidays for a builder's. I was hod carrying. And there was a guy I worked with, his name was Birdie, because his name was Bird, his surname. But he only worked 2 days a week. And I found out a little bit about him. I thought, I don't know what was the problems in his life. Simply was this, that they actually paid him a day rate, because as soon as he got money, he got drunk. And he only came back to work when he got more money. So he had no thought for planning, for looking forward, for anything. He just wanted to live for the day. No thought of anything else. That cannot be anything like a Christian. Our view of the future defines how we live every day. We as believers are encouraged to be ready. And if you look in Luke chapter 12, you'll find there's four simple examples there that Jesus uses. He talks about loins being girded, which is language to us that we don't use anymore. But when they wore long skirts, men I'm talking about now, they would lift them up and push them in the belt so that when they offered themselves for work or service or whether they wanted to run or do something, they would move anything that would impede, yeah? Their loins would be girded, their garment would be tucked up, and they would be ready. It's just a simple message of being ready. Goes on to the next example, your lamps trimmed and burning. See, I looked at that and what it means. It simply means this. There were no streetlights, no electricity. So if you were expecting a visitor, your lamp was trimmed and burning. So they knew where to come. Keep our oil lamps full. We know the parable of the virgins, the 10 virgins. It's not enough just to shine. You need to have your reservoir full. You need to have your life filled with God, filled with the Holy Spirit. Because he might come at midnight. Romans 13 tells us the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Or there's the servants at the wedding feast. Weddings in those days went on for days. But the bridegroom would often pop back to get changed or to have a shower or whatever he did. And when he came through the door, he expected his servants to be ready. Because it might be 10 in the morning or it could be 10 at night. But he wanted his servants to be ready. And lastly, the example is the thief. You don't know when a thief is coming, otherwise you'd have stopped him. All that is saying simply one thing. Be ready. Live alert. Live in readiness. Live for a different event in this world. The coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the same in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 2. Make sure, as the parables tell us, that we're using our talents. Make sure that we're not giving up and becoming complacent. Why? Because the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Thirdly, I want to say this. In the day in which we're living, because we are looking and waiting for Jesus to come, we're going to have to learn more and more to reject deceivers and scoffers who will say something different. I have to say, to be honest with you, for me, this year, my trust in science has not gone up. I won't say any more. I know there's uncertainties. Jesus told us there would be. Concerning that day and that hour, no one knows. We shouldn't be surprised that there are scoffers. We shouldn't be surprised that there are deceivers. And I think the church, because it's lost this focus, has gone on to so many other things that people have made us the event rather than Jesus. 2 Thessalonians 2, 1 to 3 says the same. Peter tells us in 2 Peter 3, okay, you say it's been a long time. The scoffers are saying, come on, it's just not going to happen. But you know what Peter says? He says, I'm telling you this, the record of history was God created the heavens and the earth. And nobody thought he could flood the world, but he did. By the way, God doesn't live by our time scale. 1,000 years with God is like a day. Oh, and by the way, he is going to come. And the earth will melt with fervent heat. There is going to be a new heaven and a new earth. But if he's doing anything in delaying his coming, it's so that he can be patient, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So there are those out there. You can read them. There's books written on it, why we don't need to focus on these things anymore. But I want to tell you, I believe with all my heart today that Jesus Christ is coming again. My Bible college principal on his desk when I was interviewed, I was listening to him, trying to answer the questions that he was giving me to sure I got a bit of theology, but on his desk he had a little sign and it just said this, perhaps today. But wow, what a stimulus for keeping your mind on what's really important. Because whatever we've got to leave it. Either we die or he comes. Kind of brings things into perspective, doesn't it? So, it's going to happen when he returns. So I reject complacency because I have this hope. And you know, when we have that hope, we're taught that waiting for his coming means we'll give attention to right living. We reject scoffers. We're ready. And we give attention to right living. That's holiness. 2 Peter, when he's gone through all that understanding of what's going to happen, he says, seeing these things are going to happen, what kind of people ought we to be in holy conduct? I remember as a young Christian hearing much about the second coming of the Lord. One night, I heard a preacher, and he said, if he came today, how would your life look? Oh yes, I believe in positional holiness. I believe Jesus has made me holy. But I also believe in personal and practical holiness. Why? Because the Bible says, what sort of people ought we to be? 1 John 3 says, he shall appear and we shall see him as he is. Oh, fantastic. Every man who has this hope purifies himself as he is pure. And that preacher that night was saying, if Jesus turned up on your door, what would he find in your home? What would he find in your heart? Woof. As a young believer, I went home. I got rid of some albums. I got rid of some stuff. I stopped doing stuff. Secret stuff that my mum didn't know about or anybody else. I got rid of it. Why? Because I realized I wanted to please him. See, when you become a Christian and know that Jesus is coming, you live for an audience of one. You just want to please him. So, God's word teaches us to live clean. Revelation says the bride has made herself ready. Ephesians 5 tells us that when he comes, he's coming for a church without spots and stains and wrinkles and blemishes. We need to hear the shout again, church. Behold, the bridegroom's coming. And lastly, let me say, while we're waiting for his coming, I want you to know this morning, he's not coming to reign, he's reigning now. 1 Corinthians 15:25, it tells us very clearly, for he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. For 2,000 years, Jesus has been reigning. When he comes, he's going to complete that reigning. Psalm 110, wonderful prophetic psalm written by David, who knows that he's not Messiah. He says, the Lord said unto my Lord, Jehovah God said to Adonai. He said to the one who is my Lord, David, he's my Lord, he's Messiah. And the Lord said unto him, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies my footstool. Stretch forth the scepter. You know, a scepter of a king was his authority. His name was written on it. If you look in Numbers 17, you'll find that borne out about Aaron and the rods that were put in the presence of God and which one budded. It's the same thought, that actually the authority is a divine thing. It's given by God. Jesus is reigning today. No matter what's going on in our world, he's reigning. Ephesians 1 tells us that. Matthew 28, all authority has been given to him in heaven and in earth. I love that picture that you read there in 2 Corinthians 2 when it says actually in this life, we actually join him in his triumph. We're not bystanders waving Jesus on. We're not captives at the back of the parade. It actually means that he's made a seat for us in the chariot where he sits. He keeps his word. I will never leave you or forsake you. I'm reigning now, and I'm reigning with you in your life. So Romans 5:17 tells us very clearly, we can reign in life because of grace, because of where Jesus has placed us. He's seated us with him in heavenly places. It's the same language that actually God wants us to know that in our lives completely. He's not waiting to reign. He's reigning now. So as I'm waiting today, brothers and sisters, let me say this to you. You might think, why is he saying brothers and sisters? Because you know what? I want to speak to the church. And truly you are my brothers and sisters. Because this day to you will be an exciting day. This won't be a day of dread. And we will be together forever with the Lord. So I better start treating you as family. We're waiting for his coming. We're so excited because we're always reminded of his first coming. We're living in readiness because we don't know when, but we want to let him know we're alert. We reject all the stuff in this world and in the church that would say different deceptions and mockings. We're living right. And we can do that because he's reigning now. I'd love to burst into song and sing he's coming soon. Might not be appropriate. But don't forget, perhaps today. God bless you.